Okay, y'all, let's get started. If you've been at TPC, you're familiar with Eric Venable, his teaching. He preaches for us occasionally and teaches for us sometimes as well. He and I did the marriage seminar together not too long ago. And as Eric and I were talking about that, kind of the aftermath of that, we thought this would be a really good topic for us to tackle as well. When we talk about pornography, we're really talking about, I would say, one of the great spiritual crises of our age. Spiritual crisis, social crisis, cultural crisis, familial crisis. Some have even referred to it as a sort of public health crisis. It is a huge crisis. And it's something that I think we as Christians need to know how to respond to, how to engage with, how to deal with as it impacts our families, our communities. I can say as a pastor, this is not something that people in a church like ours are immune to. I've done a lot of counseling with people wrapped up in pornography. Eric could tell you and may tell you tonight stories as a counselor that he has dealt with this issue a whole lot. Sometimes it's young men. That's, you know, they're very susceptible to this. But sometimes it's people who have been married a long time or older men. And now, if the statistics are to be believed, even women as well. So this is a huge issue. And, of course, the thing here is not just to talk about all the things that are bad or evil about pornography, but also to see what God's design is for us in terms of sexuality and how it's a beautiful and glorious design, and understanding and embracing that design can help us say no to all these different forms of ungodliness that surround us in our culture. So Eric is a counselor at Daymark. That's sort of his day job. Eric's got experience counseling. He's got experience in pastoral ministry. He's a tremendous resource, and I'm hopeful that more people will seek him out for help of various sorts after this seminar here tonight. So let me pray for Eric, pray for us, and then I'm going to hand it over to Eric to get us started. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would be with us tonight, that you would help us, that you would bless our learning, that you would bless Eric's speaking, that you would help us to think about these issues and engage with these issues of the sexual confusion and sexual chaos that reigns in our culture. We know that pornography is just one thing that our culture is getting so terribly wrong, one of many things in this area, but it's such a dangerous and deadly one. And so, Father, we want to guard ourselves against it. We want to steel ourselves against any kind of temptation here to sexual immorality. We want to embrace your vision for our lives, your calling on our lives, your design for our lives in this area, to understand that you're the one who has created the sexes and who has created sex. You're the one who knows how we should live, and you have shown us what we should do in your word. And I pray that by faith we would do those things. Pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would help us as we think about these things and discuss these things, and pray that you would help us to guard our hearts, to guard our eyes, to guard our families, to guard our children, to guard our marriages. Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. That's yours. All right, so first of all, I'll start by thanking Rich for his gracious support and allowing me to talk on this topic. And thank you guys for coming. I think it takes at least a slight bit of courage to show up at a seminar on pornography, considering how much this topic likes to lurk in the shadows and stay in the dark. It doesn't come out in the light a whole lot. You know, this is a dark topic. It carries with it difficult emotions for a lot of us. It's my hope that by bringing this topic out of the dark, into the light of God's Word, into the light of the Gospel, God's going to bring much-needed healing and help to people. So I want to start off by thinking about, why does this matter? Rich alluded to this briefly a second ago. Why is this worth our time, showing up on a Friday night to talk about something like pornography? I've got a few reasons here. First, pornography is a serious battle for a lot of Christians. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen this in the lives of other people I do ministry with. It's a fact a lot of us have probably suspected, but it needs to be said out loud in the church in a very open way. It's really no overstatement to say I believe that pornography has probably touched the life of every person here in this room, whether you know it has or not. If you read the statistics, and if they're true, I think they probably are, most of the men here have had first-hand exposure to pornography. Some of the women here as well have first-hand experience with it. For a lot of us, we're exposed to it pretty young. Its images have been seared into our brains for a long time, for a number of years. For others of you here, you don't struggle with pornography, but almost certainly the people you know and love and care about do, whether you know about the struggle or not. Whether that's somebody like a son or a daughter or a wife or a friend. Others of you here, this is not your struggle, but you're married to someone or you love somebody and care about somebody who is in the midst of the struggle. And that struggle has caused you a ton of heartache and pain yourself. Others of you here maybe have dealt with pornography for a long time. There's just a ton of shame that you feel. And you feel dejected, you feel discouraged, and you feel like, I can't ever get past this thing. This keeps following me for a very, very long time. When you take a topic as dark as pornography out of the shadows, and we just bring it out into the light and say what it is publicly, this is what you're going to discover. You're going to discover you're not the only one with the struggle. And you're not the only one who's experienced pain and heartache as a result of loving people who are in the midst of this struggle. Because so many of us have been affected by pornography, this common struggle means you're not in the trenches fighting alone. And the effects that you have felt, you're not the only one that has felt this. Like, we really are fighting, all of us alongside together, alongside a multitude of brothers and sisters who have felt the effects and who have had the same struggle themselves. Okay, why else does this matter? The second reason is that pornography, just like Rich said, it's becoming increasingly prevalent in our culture. It comes at you everywhere. It comes at you through our TVs, our books, every form of media you can imagine. If you have internet access, you have access to it pretty much 24 hours a day. We'll talk about this in a second, but the dawning of the internet has completely changed in really a relatively few short amount of years, the experience and the battle of sexual sin and pornography. So if you read, like researchers that research how pornography has affected our culture, particularly internet pornography, they talk about four A's. I've got this in my handout. We're going to talk about three of those four A's really quickly, and then I'm going to add another A of my own at the very end. They talk about affordability, accessibility, anonymity, and acceptability. So let's talk quickly about these three and then the fourth A that I've added myself. So accessibility, right? We can access it on our phones, and because you can get on the internet with your phone or your tablet or anywhere else on the internet connection, you basically have your own portal that can get you there within seconds, and you can take it every single place that you go. And we have to pause and remember how wildly different this is from our previous generation. So not that long ago, access was difficult. Right, you have to go in your car and drive to a shady part of town. You have to risk being seen in public. Maybe you go to the movie store, right, which don't exist anymore, and you have to sneak around like the adult section, and you have to hide it. And there's a lot of shame with, is somebody going to see me get this in public? But obviously now, due to the presence of pornography on the internet, all that's changed, right? So just within a few milliseconds, all I have to do is flick a button. And I can do this alone, and nobody ever knows, and nobody ever sees. And within seconds, I can immerse myself into a bottomless world of depraved sexual sin. So again, we have to think about the dizzying pace at which pornography has permeated our culture in really just a relatively short amount of time. We're only talking about a few decades, this entire sea change in our access to pornography has taken place. Pornography is big business. It generates a lot of money. Consider some of these statistics that I've got. So in 1986, we had your VHS tape, right? One in every five VHS tapes were in the adult category. Between 1985 and 1992, the adult videotape business grew from about $75 million to $490 million. It's just in a few years that it made that leap. It's difficult to know with 100% accuracy, but a lot of people think that the adult entertainment industry, pornography and other sexual sin industries related, make somewhere around $13 billion annually. That's just in the United States alone. That statistic is several years old, so it's likely significantly more than $13 billion a year. A lot of people think that worldwide, so globally outside of the U.S., about $97 billion annually is generated from pornography. Consider this statistic. If this is correct, I think likely that it is. In the U.S. alone, pornography makes more money than all the major sports groups combined. Right? So if we're going to add up the NBA, basketball, and baseball, and NFL, football, and you add up all that money, what we're saying is that pornography likely is making more money every single year than all of those sports combined. And of course, again, to pornography, we said the internet is the king. A few more statistics that are staggering. 400 million pages, we think, of pornography can be accessed online. 400 million. A large percentage of this material is free. So again, that's completely changed as well. You can access that and not pay any money to access a large percentage of it. This group, WebRoot Cybersecurity, has a group of statistics about pornography. This is what they state. They state that 28,258 people are viewing some kind of internet pornography we think about every second. One of the internet's most popular pornographic websites, this is just one of the major pornographic websites on the internet, have these following statistics just for the year of 2017. 28.5 billion annual visits, 81 million daily average visits, 800 searches on the site about every second. If you were to combine the content of all the videos on just this one major pornographic website, they estimate it's about 68 years worth of video that could be consumed. That's staggering, right? 68 years is about a lifetime. Talking about just one of the major pornographic websites on the internet. One of the many disturbing effects of pornography spread across our society is, again, you're being exposed to it at younger and younger age, right? Because it's accessed so easily. It's difficult to statistically determine the exact current average age of earliest exposure, but we think anywhere around 11 to 12 years old is probably a very conservative estimate for the current generation and the average age in which you first see it or are exposed to it. Again, this is alarming, right? So your average middle schooler at some point likely will be exposed to pornography. And many of us here can testify that we were teenagers or younger when we first were exposed to it. So parents, it's super important to think about, like, if any child has access to a tablet or a smartphone or a computer, anything that connects to the internet, there's a good probability that at some point they'll access pornography. Okay, so our first A, so it's widely accessible. Let's talk about anonymity for just a second. Even though pornography has become very acceptable in a lot of ways, there's still a perceived benefit of anonymity for people when it comes to internet pornography, right? Because I can consume it and there's no risk of any social shame that's involved. And again, we have to think about how rapidly this has changed. Again, not that long ago, I'd have to go someplace in public. I'd have to look at somebody in the eye when I bought the magazine or the video. I'd have to hand them my debit card or the cash. But again, we have to see internet pornography has changed all of this. Now you can be immersed in it and you can hide it and nobody ever knows. You can be someone who people think that they know, when in fact, in secret, we can live a double life. We can be people that see each other on Sunday and we smile, we talk. You can be somebody who laughs with your friends at work, and all the while you can be somebody who's drowning in internet pornography and little to no one ever knows. You can be somebody on the outside who looks put together and competent and in control. You can be somebody who on the inside feels enslaved to sexual appetites that feel completely out of control. You can be somebody who people think that they really know you, when in fact, in private, you're hiding an entire dark world of sexual sin that no one knows about. So the anonymity that internet pornography provides, it can make us into people who know how to hide really well. We know how to hide our deepest struggles, our most painful battles. The anonymity of pornography makes us into people who can compartmentalize our lives so that We have sexual sin over here in one compartment, and then we can mentally and emotionally put everything else into another compartment. The anonymity makes us into people who just aren't good at being honest with each other. Let's move on. Let's talk about acceptability now. This is the third A. So it's obvious that pornography has overwhelmingly permeated our culture. And again, we can just think about how just in a few years, pornography has become so widely socially acceptable. And you hear references to it all the time, right? I can be watching a 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock show with my kids, America's Got Talent, and someone references it. I can watch anything on TV. I can watch TV sitcoms. I can listen to music. I can watch movies. And hear references all the time. And the vast majority of references, it's like the joke in a punchline, right? Of course, all men look at pornography. Ha! The cultural acceptance of pornography, I think, has gotten to a place where people who don't look at it, particularly men, that's weird. That's crazy. It's very strange. Because it's so widely assumed, this is what men do. All men do this. This is normal. It's been back a year or two ago that Playboy magazine, they made headlines for something that I thought was really interesting, but it was very revealing regarding where we are culturally in regards to its acceptance of pornography. So Playboy magazine, right, one of the oldest, most popular pornographic magazines, about a year or two ago, they announced that they were going to stop publishing pictures of nude women. What was the reason for this? Well, obviously they have not had any change in their stance on sexual sin. They clearly want to make money from it. Rather, it was because of the rise of internet pornography and just how widely accessible and acceptable hardcore pornography has become on the internet. So in an age where literally every sexually depraved act you can imagine, you can find for free on the internet, Playboy understood that their magazine with pictures of naked women had become so outdated, they just become passé, right? The dizzying speed at which pornography has become so widely accessible and acceptable means that the kind of pornography is once considered obscene, now, in a previous generation, now it's outdated. So that no one hardly cares, right, about these pictures of naked women. Finally, I want to add myself is this word addiction. This is the last thing I want to talk about in the experience of a lot of people with pornography. This is not really so much a cause of why pornography is so prevalent, but it's really an effect. It's an effect for a large number of people. Let's stop and consider why all the things we've already mentioned really create the perfect storm for all the elements involved in addiction. Think about this from a perspective of supply and demand, right? Pornography's enormous presence on the internet means you have an endless free supply that you can access within seconds anywhere you go. Think about the unique, uniquely destructive power that this is. Every other drug, right, you run out of the thing and you got to go get more, or you lose a bunch of money, or you lose your job. Very quickly, you suffer these painful consequences that you feel very quickly. Internet pornography doesn't have any of those hassles. It doesn't have any of those consequences, at least not immediately. The supply of internet porn is virtually endless. It replenishes itself faster than you could ever consume it. And you get whatever you want, whenever you want it, and it's all free. You don't pay a dime. You don't have to hide empty bottles. I don't have to worry about needle marks. You don't have to drive anywhere to a shady part of town. You don't have to face any legal consequences from purchasing the drug, at least I would say not in the early stages of addiction. Again, all you have to do is click on a couple of buttons on a device anywhere that you carry. So again, the psychological, the emotional, the spiritual cost of pornography addiction, it's just not immediately obvious to a lot of people. And you can really keep building tolerance in the experience of pornography until you create this voracious appetite that is just never satisfied, and there's always more to consume. So addiction really does create this very hellish cycle that can be described, quote, as an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. That's to quote Screwtape from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. So we have to see that the internet basically is inherently made in a way that it supercharges all the dynamics necessary for addiction. Okay, where are we going for the rest of tonight? What's my game plan? The game plan of this seminar is first, we're going to look at the ugly reality behind pornography and what it really is. This is not easy. This is hard. But we have to understand the nature of the darkness of pornography to see that the light of the gospel is really, really good news. Pornography tells us lies, terrible, powerful, seductive lies that you always believe in order to be able to swallow it. So first tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the lies that come at us from the world and our culture about pornography. And we're going to compare those to what God's truth says of each one of these lies. In my second part, I'm going to talk to people who actually engaged in the struggle against pornography and the lies that we hear from our flesh and Satan when we're struggling with pornography. And again, we're going to compare those lies to what God's truth says about His Word. So my disclaimer is the first part tonight is darker than the second. And my hope in doing this and talking about the darkness of pornography is that it cultivates us a deep hatred of evil so that we abhor what is evil like the Scripture says. You will never fight something that you don't hate. So I actually hope that you leave here hating the thing more than you've ever hated it. The more we hate evil, the more we love God and His design for our life, the more effectively you fight the power of pornography in our lives. Okay, so let's get started. Let's talk about the lies that come at us from the world about pornography. What does it tell us that it is? And then what is the reality of God's truth about what it is? So here's the first lie that the culture tells us. We see this in so many ways. The first lie is porn will bring the pleasure of sexual freedom. It's a place where it'll bring you all the pleasure of sexual freedom. So this first lie that comes with pornography is that it offers you this world of unrestricted pleasure. It's pleasure without any boundaries, without any limits. In the midst of a world that's painful and hard, it promises you freedom and ecstasy by ridding yourselves of any of these boundaries, any of these rules that are hard to follow in God's Word. This particular aspect of pornography is really a product of the sexual revolution in the 1960s and 70s, which taught people you don't have to limit yourself to the values and rules of your parents' generation to find sexual fulfillment. Instead, you can be free now to just follow your sexual impulses wherever they want to take you, and you can experience unrestricted pleasure however you want it. So this particular lie of sin, that sin offers you freedom without consequences, it's an ancient lie, right? It goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible we see in the book of Genesis. Remember what the serpent says to Adam and Eve? He says, look, if you disobey God's word about the tree he told them not to eat, he says, look, you won't die. It's the same idea, right? Freedom without any consequences whatsoever. Another powerful lie you hear in pornography is that sexuality is about primarily what I get. It's about my self-gratification above everything else. The sex could be this place where I get all the gratification I want, whenever I want it, however I want it. So people long for the pleasure of a sexual experience without any of the risk that's involved in the real-life world and messiness of human sexuality. Think about in the world of pornography, nobody ever gets their desires thwarted in any way. No one's ever rejected. No woman is ever too tired to have sex in the world of pornography and decline a man's desire for sexual activity. There's no tears that are ever shed from disappointment. There's no struggle involved. There's no unpleasant emotions. It's a world where your flesh can manipulate sexuality into whatever you want, and you get it however you want it. It's a world we can create a selfish sexual world that promotes the fantasy that sexuality, God's good, glorious design, it can be free from any of the pain or the struggle that's involved in the real world. And instead, sexuality can be something where you just passively consume whatever you want, whenever you want it. We have to see that part of the desire for pornography actually reflects the fact of something good. That you are made in the image of God, and as a result, you are made for connection with people. You are made to be intimate with other human beings. That's a good thing. God is inherently relational because He's triune. He's three persons within one undivided nature. And because you're made in God's image, you are made to find deep satisfaction in connection and relationship with other people. But pornography twists all of this, right? It twists God's good design, this good aspect of our human nature, into something that is selfishly evil. Pornography does not fulfill this longing for connection and relationship. It just leaves us broken. It leaves us alone in our sin. It promises something essential, again, that you are made to experience, that you really do want. That is a good longing, is a good desire. Intimate connection. But again, pornography will offer this experience of connection only in a context that is utterly poisonous. A context which just leaves you feeling more broken and more disconnected and more alone. So if that's the lie, that pornography will bring you the pleasure of sexual freedom, what's God's truth say? God says sexual sin only increases our brokenness. It leads us to spiritual death and self-destruction. So the world around us, and pornography works very hard to glamorize the ugly realities of pornography itself. It works very hard to convince us of these lies, that it's going to provide you what you really want, what you really long for, and that you can have every sexual desire, every appetite fulfilled. But again, God's Word helps us see that this is an awful lie. It's a terrible lie. God's Word in a variety of places helps us see that sexual sin will not leave you satisfied. It will never give you what you're really after. It's only going to accelerate the pain of your brokenness. And again, its ultimate destination it wants to take you is spiritual death and self-destruction. See, it's all throughout the Scriptures. You see it especially in places like the book of Proverbs. Read chapters 5 through 7. This truth is made abundantly clear again and again. This is a book written to a father to a son, and he's warning him about the physical and spiritual danger of sexual sin experienced by this person called the adulteress. And people of today, especially men, need to see. They have to understand that what pornography provides for you is a virtual, digital adulteress that is just as dangerous and just as deadly as any real living person. God writes to young men in Proverbs that the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. A little bit later in Proverbs, God says again, he warns men, don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her paths, for many a victim she is laid low, and her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down the chambers of death. So again, our culture is constantly telling us this is not true. Our flesh is constantly telling us that the wages of your sin, it'll be good, it'll be something desirable, it'll give you what you think you need. Sexual sin whispers to you, it'll give you the pleasure and the relief and the freedom and the connection that you want. Only God's Word tells you the truth about your sin. He says again and again, the wages of sin is death. He warns us again in places like Proverbs that if we hate God's wisdom, and his wisdom certainly includes how you handle your sexuality, we're going to just injure ourselves, we're going to harm ourselves, or we're going to wind up loving death and not life. Okay, what's another lie that you hear from the culture around us? Another lie that we hear is it's harmless. Who's this hurting? You're alone in the privacy of your own home. What harm is this doing anyone else, right? It's not a big deal. Aren't we making a big deal about something that's not a big deal? So again, we've seen that one of the biggest moral spiritual challenges that come with pornography is the fact that you can consume it anonymously. You can hide it really well. And because you do that, you can begin to believe it's a form of sexual morality that doesn't produce immediate harmful side effects. It's become such a widespread cultural phenomenon, again, that many people in our society view pornography as something normative, that we should not make a big deal about this, right? This is just what people do. I don't have to go anywhere to risk a sexual relationship with someone, an STD. The culture would say, no harm, no foul. Culture would say, look, what people want to do in the privacy of their own houses doesn't hurt anybody, right? So because of these messages from the culture, we just miss the immediate, overwhelming danger of the sin. The truth that God tells us is this. Here's truth number two. That pornography involves enormous physical, sexual, and spiritual damage for the people who make it and the people who consume it. I've often wondered, what would it be like if when we watched pornography, on the bottom of every video, there were subtitles at the bottom? And it gave you details about the people that you're watching. If such a thing existed, this is what you would see. You would see maybe Jenna Mazzoli on the screen. She's probably one of the highest grossing adult performers of all time. This is what you would read about her. Raped by high school boys when she was 16. Raped again by her boyfriend's uncle later the same year. Maybe you would see someone like Nora Kuzma on the screen. She was somebody who was one of the most popular pornographic performers in the 1980s. She lied about her age so that she could start making adult films when she was 15. If you saw Nora, this is what we would see. We would see rape at the age of 10, molested by a stepfather, pregnant at 13, aborted the baby without the mother's knowledge. These stories about the people who are involved in pornography are not unique, tragically. Wikipedia the name of any major popular adult film star. You're going to hear stories about sexual abuse and violence and trauma and parental neglect and addiction. And for a lot of the people that are involved in the making of pornography, these things took place when they were children. That's one of the most heartbreaking realities of pornography that we have to see. We have to recognize this for what it is. That many of the people who produce it or involved in filming of it, they're drawn to it because they've been sexually violated in so many ways that the abusive world of pornography, it looks kind of normal to them. It doesn't look that strange. The deep psychological and emotional trauma of people who perform in pornographic films explains why there's such a high rate of drug addiction and overdose and suicide in the industry of pornography. Perhaps one of the hardest and the darkest aspects of pornography that we have to be honest about is the undeniable connection to human trafficking as well. There's a great organization, I'm not even sure if they're Christian, but they're called Fight the New Drug. They're pretty much secular from what I can understand, but their whole mission is basically to raise public awareness about why pornography is dangerous. And they don't even use scripture to make their case, which is very interesting. They had a study that you can access through their website. The study was in 2007. What they did was they interviewed 850 prostitutes worldwide that were caught in human trafficking. It involved 9 countries, so all over the world. And in their study, this is what they found, that 49% of these women were filmed against their will. That another 49% of them, almost half of them, have been harmed by men who wanted to reproduce things they saw in pornography. It's one of the hardest truths to face, but we have to be honest about the reality of pornography, that if we witnessed pornography, if we viewed it, what we likely witnessed at some point are sexual acts being done to a woman who is stuck in the brutal, dehumanizing industry of sex trafficking. I mean, pornography will never advertise this, but this is the truth. They never tell you the truth about what you're viewing. There's never a context as to whether or not these people are actually here by their own will or whether they're being coerced through threats or acts of physical violence by traffickers. Okay, so clearly there's all kinds of terrible, destructive things involved for people who produce pornography. Let's think about the people on the other side of the screen. On the other side of the screen, when we watch pornography, what's the emotional, psychological, spiritual damage? A few things here. First, pornography leaves people relationally immature. It destroys good, God-given intimacy. It poisons marital sexuality in a variety of ways. I see this in counseling on a very regular basis. One of the ways it poisons the minds of many men is that it creates all these expectations that pornography is somehow normal. And so when men get married, they're struck with the reality that my wife is not a porn star. She doesn't want to have sex with me 24 hours a day. She does not have a sexual appetite that can't ever be satisfied. When men whose sexual thoughts and expectations have been shaped by pornography are married again, they're overwhelmed with the reality that this is not what I thought it was, right? It leads men to disappointment and anger and frustration because porn has been the norm for far too long. They discover that healthy marital sexual intimacy is something very, very different than the world of pornography. Many men I see come into marriage completely unprepared to do the hard emotional work of loving their wives well of sacrificing themselves for them, loving them, caring for them in ways that's actually going to nourish sexual desire for them. Pornography makes men unprepared in so many ways to experience the good, glorious design of sexuality within marriage. It inhibits them from loving their wives in a way that shows patience and grace in the midst of sexual struggles and brokenness. Another thing that's really important is that pornography, and also usually the masturbation that usually accompanies it, it stunts the development of self-control, an essential fruit of the Spirit. So by self-control, I mean that you desire something, and what happens when I don't get it? And self-control means I don't melt down, I don't punish people, I know how to handle that sense of frustration, right? But again, we've already said this. In the world of pornography, no man ever has his sexual desires thwarted or even delayed in their gratification. They get whatever they want to, whenever they want it. So pornography is this illusory world where a man never has to grow up and learn, I don't get what I want whenever I want it, right? There's times I have to wait. I have to be patient. Again, this sets up men to expect sexual desire in marriage to operate in the same way, which of course is never reality. Men have to enter into marriage. We have to learn in marriage this wisdom of self-control that we see in the scriptures. And that Christian marriage is not about me sexually getting whatever I want it, whenever I want it. It's about growing my ability to love and serve my wife, even when I feel frustrated. Even when my desires are thwarted or delayed or unfulfilled in some way. Second thing I want us to see is that pornography also destroys the glory of God's design for marital sexuality. We've already alluded to this. Pope John Paul II, celibate man, amazingly enough, said this about pornography. I love what he says. He wrote one time, he said, it's not that pornography shows too much that makes it bad and wrong. It's that it shows far too little. It's not that it shows too much, it's that it shows too little. This is what I think he meant by saying this, that pornography not only gives us this toxic, poisonous, evil view of sexuality, but it totally leaves out the glory and the goodness of God's design for human sexuality. So many people are giving themselves a sexual education that is warped and totally misses the goodness of God honoring marital sexuality. I am certain this is what you will never see in any pornographic video clip. You will never see two people caressing each other and looking into each other's eyes and say, I love you. You'll never see two people who have a long history together, people who have stood by each other through hell and back, people that have committed their lives to each other, who are ready and glad to give because this is what Jesus called us to do. We enjoy giving and receiving from each other. You'll never see the heart of what marital intimacy is about. You will never see kindness. You'll never see gentleness. You'll never see sacrificial love and service to each other. Pornography instead immerses you in a world where cruelty and exploitation and selfishness and perversion, that's the norm experience. It seduces us again into believing that the kind of sex you really want, the kind that's truly going to satisfy you, is sex that's devoid of any sacrificial relationship. What else? What else does pornography do in terms of its damage? The third thing I want to say is that pornography also perverts men's ability to discern even the most basic moral parameters of God-given sexuality. So I'm a podcast junkie. I listen to a lot of podcasts. So I drive a long way to and from my house every day. There's this podcast called Snap Judgment. It's just a collection of stories that are really interesting. They're about all kinds of different things. I heard one a few months ago that it just floored me. So I'll tell you the story from the podcast in a nutshell. These are not these people's real names. I think they changed their names. Something that it's hard to remember. So there's a guy and a girl in the story, right? The guy's name is Samir. The girl's name is Anwen. They're college students at the same college, right? So Samir's the guy, Anwen's the girl. So they go out on a date. Anwen, the girl, goes out on a date with this guy, Samir. She doesn't really know him that well. And she doesn't really like him that much. At the end of the first day, he kisses her. She's not really crazy about it. She never calls him back. So they kind of go their ways, separate ways, and several months go by, and then they don't see each other. It's the following semester. So they're at a fraternity party, and they're there with a group of people, and they see each other for the first time in a while. He wants to dance with her. She very reluctantly says yes. He kisses her again. She tells him, look, I'm not interested in you, dude. Like, I do not want a relationship with you. The party's over. Due to circumstances that are beyond her control, her keys and her phone are locked in her room, and she doesn't know what to do. Everyone else is leaving, and Samir's the only one kind of left. He says, well, just come spend the night. Everything will be fine. She doesn't really want to do this, but she feels trapped. She's not sure what to do. So she reluctantly complies. She goes with him that night. As soon as she goes in the room, he aggressively kisses her. He gets on top of her. I will leave out the details of what happens. The most important things that happen is that they do not have sexual intercourse, but he coerces her emotionally, verbally, to do sexual things she does not want to do. She wakes up. She feels disgusted. She feels overwhelmed. She doesn't know what to do. She tries to stay away from the guy for months. Samir, the guy, they interview both of them. In the podcast, he says that when this first happened, he didn't really think much about it at all. Because these are his words. Quote, maybe this was just an instance of a really awkward hookup that did not pan out. It doesn't always come out like it does in the movies or in the porn, for that matter. End quote. So another set of months goes by. This is the part of the podcast that floors me. So Samir does this training. He becomes an orientation leader where he's going to show new students around the campus. His school has this sexual assault training prevention program called Green Light Sexual Assault Prevention. It's very becoming more popular on college campuses. He has to go through the training to be this leader in this group. So in the training, it's explained to him that sexual assault not only involves violence, but involves manipulating someone to do sexual things and putting someone in a situation where it's difficult for them to get out of and refuse. Suddenly, Samir begins thinking, begins wondering, did I actually sexually assault this girl? So the rest of the podcast is him basically realizing that he did, and he confronts her and actually gets better, actually seeks her forgiveness. But I thought that story was so nuts, right? I thought no other generation would ever believe this is true because it's so absurd. Right? When you first hear the story, you think, Samir is just crazy. Like, how could a guy ever sexually assault a woman and not be sure of what he did? How is that possible? And I think there's an answer to this, and I think the answer has everything to do with our culture's obsession with pornography. Here's the reason why that's possible. The reason is that the current men of this generation have been so steeped in the violent, exploitative world of pornography for so long that they have a hard time distinguishing between consensual and non-consensual sex. I think that's the answer to the question. That's incredible, right? The men today in their late teens and early 20s must receive special training on what exactly sexual assault is to know that it's wrong. You can't do that. But someone must explain to them that you can't coerce a woman to do things sexually that she doesn't want to do. And that's assault even if you're not being violent with her. What Samir did, I think, was just really live out in real life all the things that clearly he consumes through pornography. Right? He lives out the messages that pornography teaches everybody who watches it. That there's no such thing as a woman who says no to sex. That women exist primarily for the gratification of men, regardless of what she thinks or feels or wishes. This podcast, it was powerful to me. It blew me away. It's a very powerful example. And just one of the many examples of the relational destruction that our current generation is reaping because society has normalized the sexual perversion of pornography. Okay, we're going to take a brief break there. Any questions, any comments about what we just mentioned? We can do questions for a few minutes, and then maybe we can take a quick little bathroom break. How's that sound? Yeah.
How is it that a really high-grossing industry when it's like free on the internet? How is it such a high-grossing?
Yeah, I think the idea is that they want to hook you on like pay sites that'll give you access to some things that maybe are different than the free stuff. monthly subscriptions, that kind of thing. But that is a good question. I'm not sure that's the full answer, but yeah.
Also advertising on the site.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
Advertising.
Advertising is what you said.
Yeah.
So they want to lead you someplace else. That's good to make you pay money. Yeah.
So you were talking about how if they put the women's stories or information on the screen or whatever, was there anything, I guess, research on the men side of that?
Oh yeah, totally. Yeah, there's plenty of abuse there as well. There's a lot of drug addiction. Yeah. Yeah, you'll probably see more in the women than the men, but it's totally there too. There's been men that have written like biographies, like former adult performers. They'll talk about all kinds of neglect, abuse, that kind of stuff.
Here, everybody loves it. You know, men with this, there's a lot of anger and violence issues that stem from addictions to pornography. Can you speak to that one?
Yeah. No, I think pornography increasingly is violent. I think because pornography numbs you to like normal sexuality, even in a perverse way, you have to seek things out that are more and more crazy and evil and graphic to produce the same amount of arousal that you would when you first start looking at it. So there's a real sense of tolerance that pornography builds. So the more you look at it, the more just kind of numbed out to things that normally used to be sexual arousing. So it's got to be more crazy and extreme and evil to even produce the same chemicals in your brain that it did when you first started looking at it.
I think it was maybe a year ago, somewhere in Toronto or Canada, a guy drove into a group, killed people, and then he was part of some group that men who had been rejected by women or whatever. Men were angry and they had been refused by women, and so they kind of lashed out on them.
I mean, pornography makes them feel incredibly entitled to everything they want, right? Because no one ever tells them no for anything. So they get in the real world and realize, I can't live life that way. Sure, there's plenty of anger. There's plenty of hatred for women.
I also thought about, maybe everyone knows this, but I know that one big site that used to be was whitehouse.com, which I think was targeting kids.
Yes.
So like if you're just researching the White House, it's whitehouse.org, but that someone, that was the domain they had gotten so that you're going to accidentally stumble onto
like
that.
Like they're hoping a Google search or something that you'll accidentally
right.
get it.
And I had the story wrong, but I think that the guy actually got married and had children and took his site down after he realized. But I mean, it was an intentional, obviously, to addict people at a young age. Or for someone to
Yeah, like
across.
Targeting children.
Yeah.
Any more thoughts?
Yeah, it's a question. Do we see any correlation between the sexual education in school contexts and children's exposure or even appetite to seek out porn?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'm not sure I know enough to be able to answer it well. I can imagine a public school setting. I mean, obviously, you can't get to any like the good God-designed stuff that sexuality is meant to be. So it's just biology, just animals that do things that produce chemicals. So I can imagine why in a setting where there's no like God-given parameters and boundaries, and there's like a whole moral piece of it that's really important. It's actually made for something good. Like if you leave all that stuff out, rural pornography makes a lot more sense probably.
Well, I think I think it raises a really good question, because the question to ask our culture is pornography wrong, and if so, why? I don't think there's an answer to that question unless you understand the purpose of our sexuality. And in a public school context, which is supposed to be religiously neutral, which I mean is impossible, but that's the myth, you cannot talk about the teleology or the design of sexuality. So then what is pornography? What are we other than just animals who have certain mating rituals? And then pornography is just one more way to, experience that. So, yeah, I think that's part of why obviously the internet, but I think you've seen an explosion of it as well, because our culture doesn't really have an answer to that question.
Yeah.
There was an article on the, on the Theopolis website about Jeffrey Epstein. And pedophilia and all that. And it made the argument that basically you really have two choices now. Either you have a Christian sex ethic with all that comes with that, which obviously a lot of that's very unpopular in our culture, Or you have no reason to object to pedophilia as well. I mean, and traditionally, lots of cultures throughout the history of the world have been very open to pedophilia. So, you know, it's actually unusual in that sense, historically, if you look at all the cultures across the world, across history, to object to pedophilia as something that's wrong. So that's a distinctively Christian position. Thankfully, it's maybe the last bastion of Christian sexual morality that our culture upholds. But even that, I think you can see how there's a lot of people who are trying to desensitize us to that issue, to the sexualizing of children, the same way we were desexualized to, say, homosexuality or a lot of these, you could say, heterosexual perversions as well. So I think this cultural crisis puts the church in an incredible position because we're the only ones who really have the answer to those kinds of questions. I mean, this ties in not just with our own lives, but this ties in with the mission of the church to the culture. I mean, Eric talked about brokenness. This is where I think people are experiencing the brokenness of, you know, of a culture that's rejected God more than anywhere else. And so people, they need the answers that we have. They need to hear what sex is really about. I mean, that's, I think, something that is right in there with our gospel presentation at this point, that God's making all things new. He's restoring us. That includes marriage and sexuality.
I don't know if you could talk about this a little bit, but a lot of your examples were about the people who are behind creating porn kind of being trapped in this world. And do you know of any people who do it out of a desire to actually be part of that world? And how do we respond to that when someone, you know, it's like, some woman says, "Oh, I'm totally happy being a porn actress."
Yeah.
Just some teenager who decides to create a video. And stuff.
Yeah.
It's kind of a different. Seems like a different.
Yeah, it is. I'd like to know how many of the women, even who willfully do this, have a history of sexual abuse. It's going to be pretty high. That's another part that is super sad, is that they're normalizing the abuse by saying, "I'm going to willfully enter into this and have some sort of illusion of control." So to run from the abuse and run from the traumatic, horrible emotional consequences of it, I'm just going to normalize it, and I'll do that through pornography.
I'll say some of that too, because that's something I've wondered. The percentage of people involved in pornography who have been abused is extremely high, but it's not 100%. So, you know, one message that is sent to young women today is that dressing very immodestly or taking your clothes off in front of a camera or sending sexually explicit pictures is empowering.
Yeah.
I mean, you want to talk about lies.
Right.
I mean, there's nothing empowering about that at all. It may be money-making in some cases, but it's not empowering. If there's any way that that women have been duped in our culture, that's a huge one. I mean, but there's nothing that's empowering about that at all. So again, I think, you know, when we think about girls and the way pornographic culture impacts them, I mean, this is one of the things they need to understand, that putting yourself out there as a sex object in this kind of way does not empower you at all, even though that's the message the culture is going to send to you, you know. And then the message is, well, if you dress modestly, well, then you must be ashamed of who you are. And so, again, I think this is an area where we really have to train our girls to not be swept up into that kind of message, because the boys get most of the attention when we talk about pornography. We talk about, you know, like how young a boy is when he's exposed and that kind of thing. But, I mean, I can tell you it's got a huge impact on the way girls perceive themselves, knowing that we're just awash in this kind of pornographic culture, what girls think of in terms of what's expected of them, how they should dress, how they should act, all of that. So it's a huge issue that way as well.
Yeah. Any thoughts? Can we just take a few minutes? Great. Why don't we take about 9 minutes? I got 7:51, so at 8 o'clock, I'm going to start back up. See you guys in a few minutes to go back.